Well, I'd like to thank you for just taking a moment out with me to go over probably one of the most important truths in terms of your own personal freedom that you'll ever experience. I have seen down through the years that more people are controlled by negative emotions than they are from biblical truth. Negative emotions than they are with biblical truth. You say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We're told that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and we've invited Him into our life and been filled with His Spirit, that His truth is going to guide us. That's true. But we also have another problem, is that we are also emotional creatures as well. And we can very easily be controlled by our negative emotions. In fact, if I was to sit down with you and just ask you, what are probably the key negative emotions that manage your life? What would be your response? What would you say? You see, just being a believer in Christ usually does not change all of your negative emotions. I understand for a few, when they trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, many things changed abruptly, permanently, and no going back. But for most of us, that's not what happened. And there's a reason for it. Because being born again only makes you alive in your spirit. It does not make you alive in your mind. You see, you were born again, but when you were born again, you were born again in your spirit. In John 3:6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Your mind must be reprogrammed because your mind or core belief system inside of you actually controls how you feel. That's why Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, says, and do not be conformed or shaped or molded into this world system or as the world thinks. But you shall be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, was Paul speaking to believers? Yes. Do they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Yes. Okay, then apparently born again believers can have stinking thinking. And I know I do. But we're told in the Word of God that as you have begun your relationship with Christ, you need also to go back and change some of your stinking thinking. Now we got a problem here. Most of us do not know what our stinking thinking is. We think whatever you and I was raised with, that's truth, that's reality, and that's not necessarily the truth. You see, our past history, my past history, born in an alcoholic family, my past history still feeds present emotions. Because again, emotions are a result. They're not a cause. And that's the reason we're just going to take a moment out and just survey some of the negative emotions that manage our lives. Now, one of them that seems to crop up most all the time is a fear. But it's a specific fear. It's the fear of failure. Now, it may not be just a fear of failure in a job. It could be a spouse or a relationship you're mate. It could be a fear of failure as a parent. I know some parents that have been absolute control freaks of their children because the parent did not ever want anyone to point a finger at them as the parents and say, you have made in any way, shape, or form a mistake. The sad part about that, in trying to prevent that from happening, tons of mistakes are done. You may have a fear of making a mistake as a being a failure as a believer. But you see, most people I know that are controlled by negative emotions do not have a legacy of failure. That is the incredible thing. I've had men in their jobs tell me, what they do and how they do it, and it's all based on a fear of not making a mistake. I says, well, fine, would you mind sharing with me your work history? You know something? Would they do that? Quite often, they cannot name a major mess up. And I would say, if I was to ask your boss, you know, what is your work record? What is your work ethic? Do you produce well? And invariably they say, well, yes, I do. Yes, he would say that. But you see, the fear of that not happening, the fear of not doing it successfully, it becomes a tremendous controlling negative emotion. Few do, I understand, have some major mistakes in their past. But I have found that many of those who have had lists of failures, they've played a part, either a conscious or subconscious effort to sabotage, bomb, torpedo any success because of that fear of failure. Now, it does not mean that you have failed. Usually, the fear of failure is just the fear of it ever happening. And you see this, for example, in people who are overachievers. Overachievers are not people who are being led by the Spirit of God. They are being managed by the negative emotion of the fear of failure. Not only is there fear of failure, but it's also the fear of rejection. This is kind of a neighbor to a fear of failure. They all live in the same block. These two rarely have a history of rejection, especially in adulthood. But they may have had some experience of some rejection in childhood. Those that they fear the most in adulthood of ever rejecting them rarely have even rejected them overtly. And if they have, not always, but usually, the rejection has come because of the abnormal behavior, the painful behavior, that the one who has the fear of rejection is acting out. I mean, if you're living with someone who is a constant critic, you know, you don't want to be around them. But they may be critical of others because they're constantly being criticizing or are criticizing themselves. Now, do you do that? Do you do that? You see, another fear is the fear of being out of control, or a fear of not being in control. Now, these affectionately have been called control freaks. Now, this emotion is based on fear, not faith. However, a control freak can be very, very, very religious and can shroud or embellish or hide their fear out of their very, very religious activity. It's a fear of being re-hurt physically or emotionally. In fact, anger is usually the emotional control, the emotion that controls a person and tries to use this anger in controlling others. In fact, anger has two goals. One is to control somebody or to change somebody. So actually, that is what they use to control others. And they set up a tremendous fear of rejection in others. And they use fear and control to do this. But may I just underscore for a moment here, the ninth fruit of the Spirit, of God's Holy Spirit, in my life, in your life, is not control of people, places, or things. It is self-control. But when you have a fear of being out of control on the inside, you'll find yourself just naturally controlling people on the outside. Well, there's another fear. It's called the fear of being alone, or, as others have said, the fear of abandonment. Now, my opinion, this is one of the deepest negative managing fears of all of them. In fact, this fear is usually at the root of most perfectionists, and we'll talk more about that later on. But the concern of being alone was the only negative mentioned during the days of creation. In Genesis 2:18, the scriptures say, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man." God knows the need for companionship and fellowship in the church. Companionship in relationships and fellowship in the church. But there's a tremendous fear of being alone. And I have watched many wives, for example, tolerate physical abuse for fear of being alone. That I've watched scores of men become physically and emotionally abusive of their spouses in order to get their spouse to be dependent on them so that the spouse will not leave them, all motivated by this negative fear of being alone or abandoned. Now, there's another fear, the fear of not being loved, or, as some have said, being lovable. Now, I'm going to say something here that could be misunderstood, but I'd like for you, if you would, to listen carefully. This fear of not being loved or being lovable is usually at the root of a lot of homosexuality and lesbian relationships or cross-dressers. Because most of these, and I have met with a number of these, and some of these, by the way, I've grown to love in the Lord and want to encourage them to come to Christ or to change their negative thinking that's controlling their lives. Because they have a tremendous desire to be loved, but loved dysfunctionally. For example, with two men, one of them has to play the role of a woman and one plays the role of a man. Now, that's not homosexuality, but it is two men that's doing this. One has to be dominant, one has to be submissive. It's a dysfunctional role. Even in lesbian relationships. And I had a gentleman here that I recently in my own office, and I said, let's lay aside just for a moment the moral issue here that's involved. What are you trying to get? What need are you trying to get met in this relationship? And, you know, invariably, it's not sex, contrary to what you may believe. Sexual pleasure does get confused in this. I do understand that. But invariably, the men that I have worked with, and the women as well, they will say, I have a deep desire to be loved. But someone crossed the wires. And so if you believe that you're not that you're unlovable and no one could love you, you may be involved in this. You may have been sexually abused. One out of every six men have been sexually abused. One out of every four women have been sexually abused. The wires can get crossed. But this not only happens in the homosexual lesbian community, but also in the heterosexual community. You know, we were all shocked years ago when Susan Smith allegedly, it was then apparently proven in court, strapped down her two young children in the back seat of her car and rolled her car into a lake and drowned her two children. Now, what would possess a mother who birthed two fine young children to kill them? Because of a false core belief in her heart that she was unlovable and no one could love her, and apparently her lover boyfriend did not want the boys in the relationship but just wanted her, and apparently in her thinking, her mind, is that if I'm ever going to be loved, I've got to get rid of these children. And so her own needs overtook her. Now, afterwards, obviously, there's been an awful lot of grief and remorse that has taken place there. But I will find, again, women who remain in abusive relationships, not because it's right, it's because they're afraid they will not be loved anywhere else. And so they will take 5 inches of abuse for a quarter of an inch of love, which is really lie love. And that's the hook that keeps them in those relationships. There's the negative fear of inadequacy. Honestly, men seem to demonstrate this more. But again, when I sit down with a man and have him tell me to illustrate with me all of the times that he has been inadequate, quite often, can't do it. Now, I didn't say he didn't feel it. I didn't say there were situations he didn't feel inadequate. But I says, would you tell me how you were inadequate? They can't tell me. Rarely do I meet a man afraid of being inadequate that was indeed inadequate in reality. There's another fear, another emotion. Feelings of low worth or value or lightly esteemed, or some feel dirty and some feel broken, and just a tremendous amount of feelings like that where there's been some physical, emotional, sexual abuse, they can lead to those feelings. And I could go on and illustrate from that, but I think you understand that already. And then there's this tremendous deep down feelings of shame and guilt. Now, there is legitimate shame and legitimate guilt. And illegitimate shame and illegitimate guilt feel the same. And that's why you have to test it with truth. And I'll explain that a little more later on. But right now, we have deep feelings of shame and guilt that's not been processed. And if you were raised, say, on a diet of criticism or emotional manipulation, mixed messages, manipulation, things like that. If you were raised in a home environment like that, you'll have a tremendous amount of guilt and shame. And there will be no reason. You've not done something worthy of guilt, worthy of shame, but those feelings are as real as if you did something to be worthy of the guilt and the shame. You were led to believe you did something worthy of guilt and shame, when in reality, you didn't. There's also the feelings or the felt need to be perfect because of some deep sense of shame and fear of rejection. This is usually the black and white dysfunctional thinkers, either or, all or nothing. As I've said in our books and I've said in seminars all over, that my perfectionistic friends, and I have several, have three fears that manage their life. The first fear is the fear of discovery. And so they will hide everything they can so that you will not discover that they have a flaw. Because their second fear, at first is discovery, the second one is a fear of rejection. If you see this flaw, then you're going to reject me. And they have an excruciating fear of that feeling, of that event, that happening. But that's not the deepest one. Fear of discovery, fear of rejection, and now we're back down to the deepest fear, the fear of abandonment. If you really knew the real me, you would not want anything to do with me. Again, these are all lies, but these are negative feelings. So in summary, these managing emotions that we've talked about, they control our thoughts, obviously our feelings. They control our goals. They control our behaviors. They control our relationships. They control our spirituality, our lack of spirituality. They control our ministries. They control our finances. They control our families. And they controlled most all and every decision that we make. Negative emotions. Often, these emotions are not logical. In fact, in our minds, if we pushed ourselves logically, we know better. But there's a reason for this. Because these feelings are not managed by facts or reality, let alone truth. Most all of these negative emotions, and I say most, you know, in case someone comes up with one, but I cannot think of one in over 30 plus years of ministry, almost 40 now, that there's a negative emotion based on truth. Now, if I'm feeling guilt over sin, that's not a negative emotion, that's a godly emotion. If I feel sorrow over sin that I've done, that's a healthy emotion. If I have a sense of regret for having done something, that's a normal, healthy emotion. But these are not the kinds of emotions I'm talking about. I have listed many of these negative emotions. You see, negative emotions tend to manage our lives more than the positive ones, and more than direct doctrine from the Word of God. So I've listed a whole group of negative emotions. You can add your own list there. But I want to get to something real positive, if I may. Here's some real good news. You say, good news. How could I possibly have any of those things and feel good about them? Well, negative emotions can do something for you. They can serve as a very valuable tool and have a very specific purpose for your life. You say, you better explain that one to me. Well, you see, negative emotions are like a window into our life storage buildings, whether it be of past pain or hurts or losses or joys or gladness. They're like windows. And often I will draw on a legal piece of paper when I'm talking to somebody, I'll draw a window and I'll draw two stick figures, the counselee and myself, and we're looking through this window. Because these emotions are like a window. These negative emotions reveal to us how we look at life. We look at life. But the emotions tell you and I how we look at life. In fact, we ourselves look out at our world through the window of our emotions from the inside out. Now, they may be distorted, but we still do it. Emotions color or distort the windows of our life. For example, we often say that a person who is in denial is looking at life through rose-colored what? Glasses. Yeah, I'm amazed when I go to Walmart, Kmart, or someplace and get myself one of those very expensive set of designer glasses for a couple bucks. I will see that there are colored lenses that are green. So if I put glasses on, color glasses on, that are green, everything I see is still true in terms of the reality. A car is a car, but the color of that car is distorted. So everything I see has a green hue or tinge to it. I've seen some with pink lenses. I've seen some with orange lenses. And blue, of course. But if you will understand that whatever lens we put over our glasses or put onto our pupils and our eyes, if it's colored, whatever we see is going to be colored. And that's exactly what negative emotions do. They color our reality. In fact, Jesus used a very similar analogy of distortion. But instead of colored glasses, he used the idea of a wood beam obstructing our clear vision. Matthew 7, 3 through 5, the writer, Matthew says, speaking of our Lord, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Here, let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eyes." He doesn't say you can't look. But he doesn't use colored glasses. He uses a big beam. But you see, negative emotion, in one sense, is like that big beam. It distorts our perception of reality. So our negative emotions can reveal to us how you and I look at life. Negative emotions can also, number two, our negative emotions can reveal to others how you and I view life. Do you know people can take our emotional temperature by reading our countenance, our body language, and our tone of voice? They can even tell how we're doing, because emotions can tell or notify others of our needs. For example, God read Cain's heart through his emotions. In Genesis 5, 5 through 7, it says, "But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard." God speaking here, had no regard for Cain's offering. "So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? See? And why has your countenance fallen?'" You see, his face revealed the need of the heart. Now, God knew the reveal of the heart, knew the heart already. "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If there's a change inside, it'll reflect on the outside. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. There's still hope." But you see, Cain revealed his heart through his facial emotions, body language emotions. In fact, others may or may not know the specific need, but they know that there is one. Now, one of my favorite classic illustrations is that shows this is Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 2, 1 through 5, and I'm reading here, "So the king said to me," to Nehemiah, "'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick?'" Now the king noticed that the man was not sick, that Nehemiah wasn't sick, but something was wrong because he was showing it emotionally. This is nothing but sadness of heart, emotion. "Then I was much afraid," Nehemiah confesses, "and I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What is your request?'" Then the fastest prayer in history. "So I prayed to the Lord God of heaven, and I said to the king." That's cool. Prayed to God, spoke to the king. "If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I might rebuild it." You see, the king read the emotions, but did not know the need in Nehemiah's life. True, there are exceptions. You have people who have the old proverbial poker face, and they can hide their emotions. Imploders, people who swallow their anger, can hide their emotions for a while. But we see in Scripture that sooner or later, these come out and show others. In 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For who among men knows the things or thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things or thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." So, we may not know what's inside of the person, but we can tell from the body language, tone of voice, and the facial expressions and things of that nature, emotionally, they're hurting. Man, children are especially good conveyors of needs through emotions. I remember our children used to have a little thing called the bird perch, and when either Dee Dee or Michelle, their bottom lip was sticking out, you could tell something was going on. Children's countenance, they show their emotions until, of course, they're shamed by their emotions. And then, of course, they hide them. They learn to hide them as adults do. So we see in summary that our negative emotions can reveal to others how we view life. Things show us, show others. But number three, we can use our own emotions to notify ourselves of needs in our own life. Our emotions tell us how we look at life. I mentioned this in the first point. But this one here, our negative emotions can notify you and I of the needs in our life, things that need to be processed or worked out. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 42 is saying, "My soul, why are you cast down? Why are you, well, you've got a lot of anxiety inside. Hope thou in God." There was a lot of emotions taking place there. And so he started talking to himself. He had some positive self-talk. But negative emotions can serve as our windows to look into the past for hurts that God wants to heal. But remember, when he wants to heal them, he not only wants to do it for his glory, but he wants to do it for your benefit. That's why in Matthew 5:16 it says, "Let your light so shine before men, the light of your processing of the word of God in your life, that they will see your good works, and you're benefiting from those good works, and they go, awesome, and glorify God for them." But usually these negative emotions manage most of our adult life, not positive ones. But the ones that manage your adult life, they were set in emotional cement, not in adulthood, but early in life. Usually we are more aware of our emotions than we are of the source or the historical root of those emotions. Why is that the case? Well, the historical source of our negative emotions have been suppressed or denied or blocked out or numbed out or overridden or just forgotten. But the feelings continue to manage our life today. Remember my youngest daughter, we were in Florida, and she found this huge black dead beetle. Now, the life and even the insides of this beetle had decayed. And the only thing left was this large black beetle was the shell. In fact, her playing with that bug, we came up with a nickname for her. We called her Bugs from that point on. But you see, the only thing that was left was the shell. The reality, the insides of that bug, was history. And our emotions are like that shell. There is something there, but what caused it is no longer there. Sometimes we blame the devil for these feelings. We blame ourselves for poor attitudes rather than challenging ourselves to discover the roots. In fact, we may even pray that those negative emotions be taken away, and there's a reason we should not do that. I'll explain that in a few moments. In fact, in many of our books, we've talked about what Christian denial is. It's denying God access to a hurt that he wants to heal for your benefit and his glory. But usually these long-term emotions have been present most of our life, and we feel that they are just us. Often they are frozen childhood emotions that keep seeping up from below. In fact, if you visit the USS Arizona in Pearl Harbor, from time to time, if you look over the side into the bay water, you'll see bubbles coming up from that sinking destroyer. And that ship has oil that's seeping out over 50 years later. It's coming up from that sunken ship to the surface. But you see, the ship is, so to speak, it's destroyed. Hundreds of men went down with that ship. It's history. But though it's history, the bubbles still come up from that ship and remind us today that it's down there. Often a person will say to me, "I just can't help it. This is who I am." That's not true. They have felt this way for so long and believe that's who they are. And I believe they believe that. And I believe you believe it. But that's not who you are. That's who you feel. And the history is what is giving you, and the emotions from the negative history is what continues to bubble up. But for the most part, these long-term emotions are really, unfortunately, are an embarrassment to us in adulthood, because they seem such a continual part of us. In fact, people will say to me, "You know, in a time of prayer, I feel stupid. I feel this way, or I shouldn't feel this way. Or, I feel so foolish." And I had a friend that when he would come off of the road, he was a truck driver, he'd come into the house, and before he'd say anything to his wife, he'd go through all the trash containers of the house, looking for evidence that some other man has been in that house while he's gone. Because he had a core belief feeling that no one would ever stay with me, and therefore it's just a matter of time that my wife will find somebody else to take my place. So he came home and started going through looking for evidence. Now, when his wife would ask him what he's doing, he'd have to lie, because he felt so stupid as an adult doing this. But you see, he was not being managed by an adult. He is being managed by the childlike feelings inside. These actions are often foolish to the adult. But you know something? They're very logical to the kid. You go, "What kid?" Well, you've heard of the statement, "the child within." Now, don't push that. And we're not going to go off in some pop psychology thing here. But dear friend, there is a memory chip in your brain, or memory traces in your brain that were laid down when you were a kid. And it's these memory traces, these historical grooves in your brain that record the history. And it records the history and the emotions at the time of the history. You know what that means? That means if the historical events dissipate, go into the back room of the storage of our mind, denial or whatever, what's left of the emotions? And the emotions are very logical to the child. When I went back and visited my old home in Southern California where I was raised, to me as a boy, that home was humongous. I went back over 50 years later to see that home. And for the life of me, I do not know how my mother raised three boys in such a cracker box. That thing was just, it was so very, very, very small. But you see, my perception and reality as a child, that was a huge home, because I was small. But now that I'm a grown adult and grandparent, thank you, I go back and see that house and I say, phew, that's about the size of my current living room. It's a very, very small home. And so the memories that are there as a kid go back a number of years. But they're stored in that memory chip as a child. These actions are a real source of shame whenever we realize what we have done, we've acted these things out. They're an embarrassment, but remember, they're only an embarrassment to the adult. They are not an embarrassment to the child. Most of these negative managed emotions are a result of long-term lies, but lies we believe and which are instilled in us as kids. You know, children are usually good recorders of history. However, they are poor interpreters of history. When my alcoholic father abandoned our home, he left my mom and three boys. That's the historical event. The meaning I put on that historical event is that my mom and my dad must not have loved me. The feeling that continued through the history of my life was that I am not lovable. But you see, my dad abandoning our home and his three sons and his wife had nothing to do with his wife or the three sons. It had all had to do with him. He was an alcoholic, narcissistic, self-centered. And alcoholics, chronic alcoholics, are totally wrapped up in themselves. And that and a lot of shame. But you see, I interpreted that as a kid, and that continues like a bubble coming up from the SS Arizona. Came up to my life that I am unlovable. Remember, emotions are not subject to truth. If you used to wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, "You're ready to go to work?" No. You wake me up at 6 o'clock, "Are you ready to go to work?" No. 7 o'clock, "You ready to go to work?" I don't feel like going to work. I guess my wife would say to me, "Okay, if you don't feel like going to work, who would you suggest we have call and tell the people you're not going to see them today because you don't feel like it?" Then the next statement out of my mouth, listen to it, is, "I know I have to go to work." But my feeler says, "Stay in bed, man. Chill out. Relax." But my mind kicks in saying, "You can't do that today." Remember, emotions are not subject to truth. God communicates to us through His Word, truth, not emotions. Romans 8:14 says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're also told that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. Spirit to spirit, truth to truth, but not emotions. Well, how in the world can we use present-day, long-term negative emotions to reveal past painful events or hurts or losses that are producing these emotions? And how in the world can you correct them? And especially, how can you stop or end their control? Well, remember, emotions are an effect, not an affect. They're results. They are a result, not a cause. They have a very important purpose. Emotions play off of events, whether they're just perceived events or truths or are they real. Thoughts usually precede emotions. Have you ever heard someone say, "The more I think about this, the more angry I get"? Doesn't say the more angry I get, the more I think about it. Now, it can be reversed after a while, but first there's a thought process and then there's an emotional response. That's the reason in prayer I suggest you do something. I suggest that you ask God to reveal to you the historical source of those emotions. So, Chuck, how do you do that? Well, first thing I'd have you do is give yourself permission. That's right. Give yourself permission to re-feel the negative emotions while you're praying. You say, "That sounds a little strange. You mean while I'm praying? What if that emotion is anger?" I said, "All right, then when your time of prayer, God, I'm going to give myself permission right now to feel this anger. I don't for sure where it's coming from, but I'm going to bring it up in your presence." You see, for years, you may have held it back. You may have held it down. You may have denied it. You've been trying to control it. But as I've said before, denial may have been a self-defense mechanism or technique that you've used to avoid further pain or even to survive as a survival skill, to just keep going in spite of the pain. I understand that. But realize it has been a survival skill, a defense mechanism. It's defending yourself from the truth and processing that pain. But please remember, only you, under the direction of God's Holy Spirit, can allow the emotions to surface so that you can discover their historical source. Often, in prayer times, I will say to somebody, "You know, I don't know what the deal is here, but let's pray and let's ask God to reveal it to us." You know what happens? Is that we'll be praying, they'll say, "Oops, something just came up." I said, "Well, tell me whatever God tells you." And so they will start saying, oh, this is stupid. Man, I don't remember this at all. And they'll start bringing these things up in their mind of things that's happened in the past, that's happened to them, because for so many years it's been held down. And so when they start bringing it up, and I say, please allow yourself to bring these up. By allowing yourself to even refuel these emotions does not mean that you are going to have to do this for a long time. So many people say, if I let these emotions come up, it means I'm going to have to feed them all day. My day is going to be ruined. I says, no, we're going to get rid of them in a healthy way. But remember, the emotions reveal to you the hurts that God wants to heal. Again, for your benefit and His glory. This process should greatly reduce them, if not begin to eliminate them altogether. I have actually watched, on a 10 being high, 0 being low, people in emotional fear pinned at a 10. And in a time of prayer, what we're going to be discussing here in just a moment, they have taken it down to a 0. Now, I didn't tell them it was a 0. I said, you tell me where it's at. And they tell me. You see, God is going to give you the strength and the energy to do this. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, he says, He's a God of all comfort, who comforts you and I in all of our affliction. The word affliction means to hit, of course. So that you and I will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We're going to pass on what we've got, not pass on something we wish we had. God is going to provide that. God is going to do that. Philippians 4:13 says, look, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, or I can do anything that God expects of me, the strength that God gives me to do it. You see, Satan's biggest lie, friend, is that you and I can experience such a hurt that's so bad and so painful that God could not comfort you in it. And that's the reason He tells you, don't even go there. Avoid it. Because you know you go there, you're going to be stuck all by yourself. And that's a lie. You will not lose control, because this is a spiritual experience. And the ninth fruit of the Spirit, again, is self-control. Galatians 22 through 23 reminds us. And the Apostle Paul, describing the work of God's Spirit in the church, is that it is to be done in decency and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. So when friends that I have begun to work with, and I've taken literally hundreds of people through this, and in a prayer time, allow them to bring this up, one of the hesitations, and maybe yours, says, if I let this thing up, I will really go ballistic. I'll do this and I'll do that. And I say, friend, you'll be one of the first. Because this is not my work. It's not my job. It's God's work. And I'm in tandem with you to work in cooperating with God. And when people understand that, they're willing to do this. And I appreciate Dr. Ed Smith and his emphasis in theophostic counseling to have people determine the intensity of emotions, like 10 being very high, very angry, and 1 being low. And Gary Smalley's been using this many years before Ed or others have used it. But I think it's a very good tool. It's just it's a human tool to help us. And so I'll say to a person, if you're feeling angry right now, and 10's very high, one is very, 0 is very low. Would you tell me where you're at on this emotion? And so the reason I do that is because later on, as we go through this process, I'll say, now where is it at now? And they'll take me down, it's down to a 5. And we go back to prayer and do the same thing. And we reduce it down, 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 down. So determine the intensity of the emotion on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 being low, 10 being high. Now remember, only you can determine this intensity. I can't. And no one else can do it for you. It's important, however, that you be honest at this point. Please don't cop out. Write it down. I feel this fear at a 10. The next, allow God's Spirit to take you back. Take you back to those historical events. You know what will happen? You'll start to replay in your mind historical events that produce these emotions. You'll start getting flashes. Now, don't be surprised if you have not thought of these events for years. Now, you say, oh, Chuck, this sounds like you're doing a thing called recovering memories or recalling past memories and things like that. Notice I asked you to ask God to bring them up. I don't tell you what they are. I only process, have you work through what God brings up. I do not have you work through what I think happened. Because remember, again, it's God's work in our life. Now, whatever you do, do not minimize the events as they come to your mind. Often I'll hear people again say, oh, this is stupid, I'm embarrassed, or what's the big deal? I mean, this is stupid when this happened. But remember, that's an adult evaluation of what happened to a child. And for the child, it was a 10. But remember, it's the child's perception of the 10 that's controlling and managing your emotion now in adulthood. It is important to remember that these events happen to a child. They may seem silly or just insignificant to us as adults now. But you see, it's the child's pains, the child's hurt, that is feeding these emotions that are managing us today. And remember, it is our goal to put away the childish things, to grow up in adulthood. And Paul, writing to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 13:11, says, you know, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, thought as a child. In fact, I even reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, an adult, the next verb in here is a perfect tense verb. It's a strong verb. It says, I did away with the childish things. One, and because it's a perfect tense, it's a once and for all thing. But dear friend, you can't put away what you don't acknowledge. If you think that you can put it away without acknowledging it, you're in for a surprise. But you know something? It's like you're in a swimming pool and you got this large ball, you know, rubber ball, and you submerge it down under the water. What happens when you let go of that ball? Does that ball swim around the shallow end, the deep end, looking for the surface? No. That ball shoots to the top. Right to the top. In fact, it doesn't just break the water surface. It catapults out of the water and then splashes back down in the water. But you see, when you cut the bungee cords that hold your maturity down like this ball underwater, when you cut those cords, you don't need it in the 20, 30, 40, 50 years to grow up. You can